Tonight's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello, everyone. Good evening. I just want you to actually take a look around. For some of you, I know this is maybe your first time here. For the rest of us, it's only our second time here. But take a look around. Look at this room. Look at the people in this room. This is a very exciting time for me and for our church. And just want to introduce myself to you by saying my name is Erina Kim Eubanks. I'm a member here at Church Without Walls and just newly became an elder as well as a member of the teaching team. And so I'm very excited to be here to speak to you in this really exciting time where there's a lot of new things and changes and just a lot on the horizon. And I am someone who really likes new things. But there's one thing I don't like about new things, and that is the act of moving. Anybody like moving? The act of packing up your boxes and cleaning up old things and having to carry awkward furniture through weird hallways and maneuver them through doorways and all that. I really don't like moving. And it's funny that we actually prayed for college students today, because I remember the first time that I moved here to Berkeley. And I had pretty much lived my whole entire life in Southern California, minus 2 years when I lived in New York when I was younger, but had lived in, grown up in Irvine, California, and had spent, you know, a long time living in one place. And then I moved here, I came to school at UC Berkeley, and in those 4 years that I was at school, I actually moved five different times. I lived in five different places. So I lived in the dorms, I lived in three different apartments, and I studied abroad in Ghana and lived in a dorm in Ghana for a semester. And then the year after I graduated, I actually lived in two different places, in this apartment on Alcatraz Avenue, and then I lived in West Oakland for a little bit. So I moved seven times in the span of 5 years after having not really moved at all for a lot of my life. And then I moved to this house. This is my house at 2415 Prince Street. And I remember moving to this house for the first time and had this mentality of like, okay, I've been moving a lot. I don't really like moving. And so I think I'll probably end up moving again. So I'm just going to kind of have this mentality of like, I'm passing through. I'm passing through this location. And so there are certain choices that I made as someone who was passing through, right? So I didn't really think about how to decorate the house. I didn't really put up photos on my wall or artwork. I didn't really get decent furniture or buy my own furniture. I just kind of scrambled and got what I could for free from different people or off Craigslist. And I didn't really greet my neighbors. I didn't really say hi to my neighbors. I was just like, okay, I'm this young post-college person living in this house. I don't know how long I'm going to live here, so I'm just going to kind of hole up in this house, and I'm passing through here. And then, funny enough, a few months ago, I remember I was like talking to someone who is familiar with this house, and people are like, you've been in that house for a long time now, haven't you? And I was like, yeah, I think so, like something like 5-6 years or something like that. And then, of course, my husband, who is better with numbers and was a math major, and me being the English major, being averse to numbers to some extent, he was like, no. You've been there longer than 5-6 years. So then I had to count, like, on my fingers, like, 2006. I was like, I've been in this house for 8 years now. I'm entering into my ninth year in this house. This house that I thought I was just passing through, I've lived here for, like, entering into 9 years. And I realized, I haven't done any of these things. I mean, when I got married, I got some furniture for free. It was nicer furniture, but it was still free. You know, I still don't really have photos on my wall. I don't really have, you know, artwork up. And there's these curtains. These curtains that have been in the front of my house for this whole time. In my first year living in this house, these old kind of white lacy curtains that have probably been there for a really long time, I had sworn that I would change those curtains. And still today, those curtains are there, hanging there. Some people like those curtains. I still despise them, but they're still there. I haven't changed them. And I had this mentality of passing through a place. And somehow I've been there a lot longer than I expected. And tonight we're going to be looking at the story of a group of people, the people of God, the people of Israel, in a time, in a situation, in a context where they kind of could have thought they were just passing through. And we're in the series called Seeking the Welfare of the City, and we're looking at the story of Siwau and how it aligns with the story of this people, the people of God, in this book called Jeremiah. And last week, Pete Gidlin, who spoke, kind of introduced this passage to us. He introduced the story of the people of Israel in this time as they were actually in exile. They were sent from their homes. They were deported from their land. They traveled far, far away to a new place and a new culture among new people. And they had to ask the question, how do we choose to engage this place? How do we relate to the people here? When this is not really our home, when we feel a little bit like outsiders. And so today we're going to look at that question. We're going to look deeper at Jeremiah 29 and see what invitations, what calls God has for people when they are in a place that might feel like they just want to pass through. So before we kind of jump into the text, I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to pray for our time. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love every single person in this room, wherever we come from, however long we've been here in this church, however long we've been in the city or not in the city. We thank you that you love each and every one of us. And we thank you that you love this church, that you have a purpose and a call for this church, and that you love this city, that you love all of it. You love the city of Berkeley. And we just pray that you would come, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would meet us and challenge us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. And give us hands and feet to respond to what you might have for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So tonight we are continuing in this series, like I mentioned. And I'm going to have to point to you whenever it's a new slide. But and I kind of mentioned, you know, that we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, which, you know, Jeremiah was this prophet to the people of Israel in this time where they're making sense of a lot of things. And specifically in the context of Jeremiah 29, they're experiencing exile. So we can go to this slide. And there's some things that you should know about exile. I know that in some ways, for us, the actual, like an actual physical, like political reality of exile might be foreign to us. But there's, I think, ways that we can relate to this experience of exile. So Israel, the people of Israel, had been sort of conquered by Babylon, and they were taken as captives, and they were taken from their homes. And what that means is that the land, this place that they were a part of, they were physically removed from this place, and they were actually taken to a different land in Babylon. So they're kind of removed from this place. And in addition to that, I think there's a reality in exile. Yes, so in a new place, there's also kind of a new culture, right? There's new people, there's new ways of thinking, there's new ways of acting, there's new foods to be eaten, there's new languages to speak, and there's all this kind of interacting with the new culture. So Israel is not only a new place, but they're engaging a new culture. And on top of that, there's kind of this broader question that Israel is asking. You know, why is this happening? How long are we going to be in exile? How long are we going to be in Babylon? When can we go back home? And there's these sorts of questions that Israel is asking in the midst of their reality of exile. And God had a word for them, a specific word for them. And I think as they're asking these questions, the bigger question that God has for his people is like, how are you going to choose to engage? When you feel like outsiders, as you feel like exiles, as you're in this place that's not your home, how do you choose to engage? How do you choose to interact? And Jeremiah, as a prophet from God, he writes this letter. He writes this letter that is seen in Jeremiah 29, the chapter that we're going to be in this whole month. And in this letter, he has a message that's sent to the exiles in Babylon. And so we begin the letter with these words. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent, to whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this word, this phrase, thus says the Lord, for the people of Israel, they would know that phrase, because that phrase is sort of this formula, the messenger formula, that a lot of prophets and heralds, people who had news from God, they would use that formula. And this thus says the Lord is kind of this like, hey, God is speaking, listen up. And it's this very familiar formula. They would know that God has something to say. And it's interesting that even in the language of this beginning part, even before God really speaks, he's saying, I have sent you. I have sent you from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we talked earlier about being sent to different places, being sent to a place like a college campus. And imagine a people who've been stripped from their home, entering into this foreign place, feeling like outsiders, feeling unfamiliar. And yet God is saying, I have sent you. There is a purpose for you. This is not an accident. I have an intentional reason for you being here. You are sent people. You are sent by me. And then we see that God gives a series of commands. Some really interesting commands here. So first he said, build houses. Build houses and live in them. Now, I have never built a house from scratch, from ground up. I am not really familiar with that process, but I imagine that it takes a long time to build a house. And the people of Israel, as they kind of had their experiences of wandering in different places and living in different places, sometimes they actually were called to dwell in tents, right? And tents signify kind of just temporary reality, right? You're able to move. You're able to go. You're able to pitch your tent and then pick it up and then move somewhere else, right? A house implies a sense of permanence, implies a sense of commitment. It implies a sense of being somewhere long term. You don't just build a house and then leave. You build a house to stay in it, to build a home and to dwell there. And then there's this next command that says, plant gardens, eat what they produce. And just yesterday, I actually got to go to Pastor Greg's family farm. And how many of you have ever been to the family farm? There's a lot of you. So you know there's like so much on this farm. And there's, you know, apple trees and peach trees and blackberry bushes and grapevines and all this stuff. And yesterday, it was sort of my first experience picking fruit on a farm. And I was like, this is so fun, but it's also a lot of work. It was hot, you know, it was tiring. I was like reaching for apples, and at first it was fun, and I was like, my arms are starting to get sore. It was a lot of work. Don't know, it's because she was there. And, you know, planting a garden, I mean, that was a farm with like different crops and things like that, but planting a garden also implies a sense of time. And I also think it implies a sense of understanding where you are. You don't plant the same type of garden in Berkeley that you would plant in Hawaii, or that you would plant in Alaska, or that you would plant in Japan. Depending on where you are, you learn about what grows there, what the temperature is like, what the climate is like, what the soil is like. And dependent on the place you're in, you plant different things. And so to plant a garden in the midst of exile is one, to understand where you are and to actually learn about your environment, and two, to actually create something in a place, not just to consume, but to actually create something. And this is what the people of Israel are called to do. They're called to create and to learn and to plant gardens and eat what they produce. And then they're given this other command, which is kind of an interesting command, to marry and have sons and daughters, and to give your sons and daughters in marriage and let them have sons and daughters. And, you know, I think there's some probably questions about what does that mean? Were they being encouraged to intermarry or not? There's some questions about that. It's kind of unclear. But there is a clear sense that regardless of whether they're intermarrying or not, that they're increasing. They're not decreasing there. They're actually increasing in number. And to have kids, to get married, have children, I think that there is a sense of not only commitment that comes with that, but a sense of hope. A sense of hope for the future. A sense that I'm going to invest in the next generation and believe in the next generation. Believe that there's going to continue to be good things to come. And this is what God calls Israel to do, to have hope, to invest in the next generation. And so all of these commands, to build houses, to plant gardens, to have kids, and to increase in a place, these all are all commands that really require commitment. They require time. They require perseverance and sacrifice. But they also imply a sense of believing and hoping for the future and wanting to create something good, to thrive, to flourish. Not just to pass through, not just to survive, not just to get through this time of exile so they can get home, but to actually build a home where they are. And this is what Israel's called to do. And then we see in this next command, God kind of summarizes this and he sums it all up. He says, seek the welfare of the city to which you've been called, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What does that mean? The word welfare is a little bit kind of like confusing. It's used in different ways. And the actual word in Hebrew that's used in this verse is the word shalom. How many of you heard of shalom, kind of an Old Testament concept of shalom? Raise your hands. Okay, good number of you. So the sense of shalom is like one of my most favorite concepts or most favorite words. but shalom is this kind of sense of the world as God intended it to be. It's about rightness of relationship on every single level. That people live in right relationship with God, they live in right relationship with each other, they live in right relationship with their environment, even right relationship within themselves. And even with systems and structures, they live in right relationship to that. That when God's shalom is a reality, that there's this rightness of all things and all people living in harmony and living in purpose together, and this beautiful kind of picture of the world as God intended it to be. And God says to Israel in a time of exile, seek shalom. Seek shalom in this place. And it would have been easy for them as people who are in exile to not do that. They're in a place that's not really familiar. They're not in a place that's not really their home. They're in a community of people. They're among people who could be considered their enemies. And yet God says, seek shalom. Seek the shalom of this place. And know that as you seek the shalom of this place, that you'll find your own shalom as well. And I think there's two temptations that God speaks to in kind of calling people to seek shalom. I think sometimes when we're in a new place or engaging a culture or reality or community that's different from us, there's one temptation to kind of say, I'm not going to seek your well-being. I'm not going to seek your shalom. I'm just going to seek mine, right? And so then we get really isolated. We kind of group with people who are, you know, just like us. We say, hey, we'll just seek our shalom. We won't seek their shalom. We'll just seek our shalom. And so if we go to the slide, one of the temptation is actually to seek isolation, right? To choose a place of isolation. And for Israel to say that we're not impacted by you, Babylon. We're just going to exist on our own, be in our own world, do our own thing. We're not going to really think about you, your well-being. We are going to be by ourselves. And then there's this other temptation. And there's other temptations to say, like, hey, you guys are great. We want to be in this place, and we want to be like you, and we just want to fit in, and we don't want you to see us as different. We're going to seek your well-being. But in that, you actually kind of lose a sense of particularity or a sense of distinctiveness of who you actually are. And you lose your identity, and you actually kind of assimilate, right? And so there's these temptations to isolate or to assimilate that Israel probably was facing. that they could have chosen to say, we don't really care about you, Babylon, we only care about ourselves. Or we don't really care about our history or our uniqueness, or maybe that we are people of God, and we really just care about you and being like you so that we can just exist and be assimilated in your reality. And in these temptations, God says, no, no. As you seek shalom in the place you're in, you also seek your shalom. That as you seek the welfare of the place you're in, you experience your own welfare. And there's this kind of mutuality. There's an interdependence. There's a mutual benefit that happens, both with the distinct people of God and the culture of Babylon, that there was this interdependence that was actually happening. And the people of God were still called to be distinct as a people of God, but they were also called to be engaged and to be participants, to be present in the place they were, to be present in the community that they were living in. And this is kind of the call that God has for Israel. There's this Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann, and he talks about this. He talks about this reality of shalom. What happens when you seek shalom? And this is what he says. It's a beautiful quote. Shalom is the substance of the biblical vision of all creation living in harmony, security, and joy toward the well-being of every other creature. It refers to all the resources and factors which make communal harmony joyous and effective. Everybody commits their resources, their imagination, and their energy to the common good. Everybody commits their resources, their imagination, and their energy to the common good. And this is a picture that God has for the people of Israel. As he writes this letter to people in exile, he says, seek the good, seek the peace, seek the prosperity of this place that you're in. Don't isolate, don't fully assimilate, but know that as you have this relationship of interdependence, that there will be good in both for the place you're in and for yourself. And is this the vision that we have for our church? How will we choose as a church to engage the city of Berkeley, to engage in places and environments in our lives where we feel like outsiders? When Church Without Walls was started in 1997, there were 14 founding members. We have a picture of them, and it's not from 1997. It's actually, I think, from 10 years later. But these are the founding members of Church Without Walls. And Church Without Walls started as a church community, or not even as a church, as a group of people, a group of people who were actually doing this. They were praying. They were praying for the shalom of Berkeley. They were asking questions of how can we love people here? Not just love ourselves, not just this little group here of Jesus followers, but how do we love the whole city? How do we engage the whole city? How do we impact this place? How do we love the neighborhoods we're in? How do we engage with the people around us? How do we seek shalom? And being a Christian in Berkeley isn't very easy all the time. I know Pete talked about that last week. And there's ways that being in Berkeley as a Christian can feel a little bit like exile. You have this God that you follow, this reality of the things that you believe in and want your life to be about. And sometimes those things clash with the culture around us. Sometimes they align with the culture around us. But there's a constant question of how do we engage? How do we engage the city? How do we engage the culture? How do we engage our neighbors? How do we engage schools and systems and structures? How do we choose to engage? And the founding members of Church Without Walls believed in this vision. They said, as we seek the shalom of the city, we will find our own shalom. As we seek the good of this place, we will experience good. Because our God is good, and he is at work in this place. And he longs for goodness in the city. He longs for shalom in the city. He wants rightness of relationship on every single level in this city. And we want to be a part of it. And so they prayed, and they met, and they started kind of this church that we're all in today. And whether this is your first time here, or you were one of those founding members, you are here today because this vision that these people had, and the ways that God worked and moved in that vision. And over the last 16 years, as Church Without Walls has existed, there's been many different ways that the church has tried to seek shalom in the city. Sometimes it was more formal, sometimes it was just more relational, sometimes there was programs and structures, sometimes it was just in praying. There were lots of different forms and ways that this community of people grew and started to seek the shalom of the city. There's some pictures here, and these are just a few pictures. There's many, many, many more pictures of how Church Without Walls throughout this past 16 years has sought shalom in the city. But they started things like movie nights, outdoor movie nights, saying, hey, we want to offer free and fun entertainment for kids in the community and provide an outdoor movie. Or we want to minister to our neighbors, but a lot of our neighbors speak Spanish. They don't speak English. How do we love our neighbors, and how do we create a space for them to engage Jesus and learn more about him? How do we love the youth in the city? And how do we love the schools in the city? How do we choose to seek justice by loving youth and actually providing avenues for them, regardless of wherever they come from, whatever background they come from? How do we create spaces for them to learn more about God? And even doing things like Harvest Fest, which is just this fun, free night, a chance for people to have fun and get food and engage our church on Halloween. And these are just a few pictures. There's many, many, many more pictures of how Church Without Walls has sought a shalom in the city over the last 16 years. People have relocated to different neighborhoods. People have loved their neighbors. People have engaged city council meetings at times. People have started tutoring programs in schools like Math Power and Word Power. And I know, as someone, I'm kind of someone who comes in like late in that journey. I've been in Church Without Walls for maybe 4 years now. But one of the reasons I came to Church Without Walls is because I saw a community of people who actually wanted to live out this Jeremiah 29:7 reality. That we don't have to choose only our good or only the good of the city. That there's an interdependence that's happening. And I saw that the Church Without Walls community actually really was taking steps to love neighbors as ourselves. And that journey has been hard. It's been challenging. It's been up and down. I know some of the founding members have gone through a lot of hopes and disappointments, struggles and conflicts, questions about how that happens. But tonight, as I hear the words and the commands of God in Jeremiah 29:7, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because I believe that God has not given up. That God has not given up in seeking shalom in the city. That God has not given up on this church. God has not given up on Church Without Walls. And he has plans. He has hopes. He is a call for our church to continue the work. And for some of you who've been here a long time, it might feel hard to continue that work. I know there's been a lot of transitions and changes, things that are up in the air. But this call to seek the shalom of the city, it's not just Church Without Walls' job to do that. This is the call of God. This is the heart of God, and we can look to him. And for those of you who are new, who might come into this church not even really caring about Berkeley or necessarily thinking about this whole idea of shalom in a place, or you are welcome here. We're glad you're here. And I think that there's a call for you in wherever place you are, whether that's in Berkeley or somewhere else, to really figure out what does it mean to be present? What does it mean not just to pass through, but to be fully participating in God's work of shalom in that place? And we long for you to have a community to help you in that. And the God we serve is not just passing through the city of Berkeley. God is fully committed to this place. He's fully committed to rightness of relationships on every level, with people and their neighbors and their families and their communities and structures and institutions and schools in every part of the city, with the homeless, with young people, with old people, with people of every background. God cares, and God longs for his shalom, his rightness of relationship, his good intention for all people to live together, to be made manifest. And he's inviting us, Church Without Walls, he's inviting us into that. And as we do that, it's not just sacrifice, it's not just pain, it's not just struggle, though that is there. There's good that comes from it. We find our own shalom. We find our own welfare in that. We get a bigger picture of who God is. We learn how to love people who are different from us. We learn how to live life together in community and partner together. We get to see God work. We get to see his kingdom come and his will be done. And that is God's gift to us. So in this coming year, our church is going to continue in carrying out our purpose, our vision, to seek shalom in the city. And I believe that every single person in this room, whether you've been here a long time or not, that there's an invitation for every one of us. And so I want to give just a word of encouragement, because it can feel a little overwhelming. Like, how do you do that? Seeking shalom in the city, that's so big. Rightness of relationships, systems, structures, people, neighborhoods, how do I do that? It can be a little bit overwhelming, right? So I want to just offer three words of encouragement. And this might seem like I'm really saying a bunch of nothing because I'm trying to say everything, but hopefully it speaks to you. One, it can be both big and small. So maybe you seek shalom in the city by just saying hi to people and smiling at them, or by just picking up a piece of trash when you see it. Maybe you seek shalom in the city by creating a tutoring program that serves low-income families and gives them resources they wouldn't normally have, right? There's big ways and small ways, but regardless, there are ways. And it can also be in ways that are both old and new. In Church Without Walls, I mentioned, there's been a lot of ways that Church Without Walls has lived out this call to seek shalom in the city. There's been tutoring programs. There's been just different events that happen, ongoing annual things, various structures and programs that Church Without Walls has. And those things are good. Let's not just throw away all those things. There can be a way to continue in the old and to see the fruit continue to grow from the old things. But there's also possibilities of new things emerging. And I think we need to be open to that. We need to be open to new ways of God working and moving, new possibilities, new visions that God might have for us. And know that there can be both old ways and new ways that God works. There's old ways and new ways God invites us in to seek shalom. And finally, there's both personal ways and corporate ways. I know that I've kind of talked about this, but not everyone here even lives in Berkeley. Not everyone is going to be in Berkeley for a long time. There's a bunch of people who are just up here who are going off to college campuses. And I want to say that is a place to which you've been called. Seek shalom there. And maybe you don't feel called strongly to the city of Berkeley, but I think there's steps that you can take, whether it's in your workplace or in your relationships or with people on your street. Whatever places you feel like you've actually been sent to, seek shalom there. Don't just pass through, be present. But I also think there's ways that in the personal, there's also a bigger call for our whole church to continue on, to persevere, to not give up on seeking shalom in the city, and to believe that God is going to continue to lead us. Amen? This morning I walked around and I prayed in the neighborhood that I've lived in for 9 years now. And I actually did this exercise where I was like, if I'm going to preach a sermon, I need to do it for myself. So I said, God, what do you want from me? How do you want me to seek shalom in the place I've been sent to? And there were two things that came up. One, you can show this picture. How many of you have seen these little free libraries? There's these little free libraries around. There's one a block from my house. And, you know, it's just like a little birdhousey thing that has books inside, and you open it and you take a book for free. And I've done that. I've taken a book for free, but I've never put in a book. And I walked past it this morning, and when I was like, God, how do you want me to seek shalom here? He's like, put in a book. And it was, you know, just such a small thing, but I was like, oh, I can do that. And you're inviting me into that. And it's good. It's not good just for the neighborhood. It's also